Turn in your Bibles to the book of Amos. The book of Amos and the 9th chapter. And if you would stand for the reading of the word, we're going to see, and we'll return to Amos, when we look at Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council. And James refers to this and refers to what's going on and what has been happening since the day of Pentecost. That was about AD 30. The Jerusalem Council was about AD 50. Peter bringing the gospel to the Gentiles was about AD 40, somewhere around then. But the point is, the thing that's supposed to unite us seems to divide a lot of people. And you see Pentecostals rightly celebrating Pentecost, but they make it about something that turns all the rest of the Reformed evangelicals off, and so they don't even cover it. And it's amazing. We all ought to be celebrating Pentecost for what it is. And that's what we're calling today's message, Missing the Point of Pentecost. Amos 9. And verses 11 and 12. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Father, I claim that power. I know that it is mine. Take this weak man and fill him with your power, that your people would understand and go forward with this outward focus that you have called us to do, to reach all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, and even in our own little Jerusalem here. Because all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So what am I talking about here? Well, you guys know Acts chapter 2, and if you don't, you can look at that, and you can look again at your bulletin insert, What is the Meaning of Pentecost? Again, we've covered this in our sermons, The Spirit Descends, the big picture of Pentecost. All Christians are Pentecostal. But again, we're calling today Missing the Point of Pentecost. What is the point of Pentecost? What's going on here? Well, first I want us to look, we're going to look at several places in the book of Acts. And if you look at Acts chapter 1, let's read verses 6 through 8. This is Jesus. He's about to rise again. I mean, he's already risen again. He's about to rise again in the ascension. And they're confused. And they say, when they come together, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they were saying, what about this power? Would they receive power to restore the kingdom of Israel? No. They would receive power to spread the kingdom of God. That's what's going on here. They were missing the point. But they would get the point after they got the power. But the power wasn't the tongues. The power was the witness, the power to fulfill the Great Commission. The tongues were a mark, a manifestation of the truth that the gospel was for all people. It happens in Acts chapter 2. They're all staggering around, things are going on, everybody's wondering, and they say, what do these things mean? What does this mean? Acts chapter 2, verse 12, very definitive question, right? It's right there. What does this mean? And he goes into it, and we're going to look at it. But in verse 21, he gives the bottom line. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the point of Pentecost. The point's been made. And what we see in the book of Acts gives us an account of that. The proof of this promise of Pentecost, which is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Someone's got to say amen to that. That point doesn't need to be made again with tongues. We know it's true, right? Do we know it's true? And we know we must continue to spread the good news of God's saving grace. Now, the big picture of what's going on here in the book of Acts is that the narratives that we see in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19 are the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's the thesis statement for the whole book. You're going to be my witness. You're going to receive this power, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the utter ends of the earth. And that's exactly what we see in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts chapter 19. Acts 2, that's the Jews. Acts 8, that's the half-breed hated Samaritans. Those are the ones that went into the Assyrian captivity, and they bred with the Assyrians, and they were half-breeds. That's why they hated Samaritans. Oh, we were good. We're from Judah comes Jews, right? We're the good ones. Paul says, I'm a Jew of Jews. We weren't the ones that went astray and all that. That's why they hated the Samaritans. But they were included, amen. Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, right? Amen. Oh, and the woman, by the way. We're going to get to that. But the Jews, Acts 2, the hated half-breed Samaritans, Acts 8, the Gentiles. That's us, baby. Acts chapter 10. And the disciples of John the Baptist. When you see Acts chapter 19, that's 25 years later. The transitional period between the Old Testament and the New Testament church. All were included in the manifestation of unity and the spread of the gospel. Tongues were a sign, a visible manifestation that the Spirit was being given to all. Salvation was for all nations, tribes, and tongues. Revelation 7, 9. I saw a great multitude, every nation, tribe, and tongue, right? Amen. That's what Pentecost was about. And then we see that spread. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. And you see these manifestations of tongues to say to the people that were the apostles, the people that were being missionaries, that yes, they're included too. It's the start of missions. Why is Pentecost so important? Missions! No Pentecost, no missions. You will receive power so that you can just speak in tongues and edify yourself, which, and feel good about yourself and just kind of hang out in our us four no more, and we got us 40 or 50 in our little church, and we have no outward focus. Praise God, this church has an outward focus. We do have children's camp. We do give to missionaries. We are involved in the homeless shelter. We are involved in the nursing home. We have people that are going to spend their lives and going to move out to a different... Did you know that? Trying to send some people over to Honduras that we've been talking about. Hello? Outward focus. This is the start of missions. That's Pentecost. But let me say something to you. Oh, here we go. It was also a sign of judgment. The tongues were a sign of judgment. The tongues were saying that God is going to build his church through the whole world, not just Israel. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. We're not going to discuss everything about this. We've covered 1 Corinthians in our Wednesday night class. I can give you the notes. But let's look at verses 21 through 25. Very, very hard for some people to read. And they try to say, well, it's written wrong. It's upside down. He means one thing and not the other and all that. No. He says, in the law it is written. The Old Testament is all he means there. Are we there? 1 Corinthians 14, 21. By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders and unbelievers enter, they will say that you're out of your minds. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever outsider enters, he's convicted of all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he'll worship God and declare that God is really among you. What's Paul doing here? He's applying an Old Testament prophecy. It's found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28, and I'll turn there, Isaiah 28. You might have it in italics, or you might have it in quotes, but that's what he's doing. He's applying that prophecy to his time. Now let's look at this. Proverbs 28, look at verse 11. You see the quote there? For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose, yet they would not hear. By the way, this is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. What was going on is God was retelling the law through Moses and saying, look, if you don't do this, I'll send people. You don't listen to the prophet's tongue? I'll send people whose tongue you don't even understand. That's the judgment. Uh-oh. We've drawn the math. Can anybody do the math yet? Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. It says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, like Assyria. A nation whose language you do not understand. So what's going on here? In that time, the prophet Isaiah was announcing judgment to the people of Israel. They didn't receive the word of the prophets who spoke to them in Hebrew, so now they hear their voice with men of other tongues and other lips, like it says. They'd be invaded by a people whose language they couldn't understand. Isaiah was addressing the unbelief and apostasy in the northern kingdom of Israel. That's verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to go through all that. Verse 1 through 6 of Isaiah 28. And the southern kingdom of Israel, verses 7 through 13. In 722, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken by the Assyrians. And in 586, Judah fell to the Babylonians. And what's happening in Acts chapter 2, what Paul's reminding of in Corinth, which is about 15 years later or so, 20 years, is that this sign remains. Because they had rejected the Messiah. And so salvation was leaving them and coming to the Gentiles. However, Jews are still included. All the call upon the name of the Lord was saved. And who got saved that first day? 3,000 Jews. Hello. But the message was clear. It's going everywhere. The Jews, the physical Jews, are not the issue. God's chosen people are His seed of Christ. The blessing of Abraham. We are children of Abraham, but we are not children of Jacob. Now, one thing we need not to miss here is that this is relating tongues to real human languages. We know it in Acts chapter 2. You can see it. We hear them in this language. But here it's saying the same thing. By people of a foreign lips, of a foreign tongue. Now, some modern-day proponents of speaking in tongues for personal prayer, they point to Isaiah 28, 11, and 12, and they say that this passage shows that tongues are means of spiritual rest for the believer. See, it says it right there. It's the rest. It's the rest. But that doesn't fit the context. Anybody with me? Look at the text carefully. It's clear that the tongues were not the rest itself. Tongues, foreign languages of foreign invaders, happened because they didn't hear the message of rest. They get the message the hard way, by being conquered by foreigners. What they rejected was the rest, the peace they would have received and listened if they'd listened to Isaiah and the rest of the godly prophets. They turned away from God, so God turned them over to their enemies so that some might turn back to God. And so what does it say in 1 Corinthians 14 again? It says, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. The purpose of tongues as is a sign for unbelievers. What unbelievers? It says there in the text, this people. Remember, he's going right back to the text in Isaiah 28, and he says, this people, connecting it with who? It's referring to unbelieving Jews, folks. Tongues are specifically assigned to unbelieving Israel. In Acts chapter 2, many unbelieving Jews were present. And the same phenomenon in tongues in the rest of the book of Acts reinforces that reality. It's not just going to the Jews, it's going to the Gentiles. It's going to the Samaritans. Ooh. It's going all the way to the end of the earth. The judgment of God would fall. That's what was going on. The judgment was coming. The judgment was coming. They were going to go into Assyrian captivity. They did. Judah was going to fall to Babylon. They did. Israel would be destroyed. And it was. The judgment of God would fall on the nation that turned its back on its own Messiah. See, it was keeping happening because Ephesus and Ephesians in Acts chapter 19, 25 years out, you're still talking about 55, maybe 60 or so before, you know, 65 even, before Paul died. The destruction of Jerusalem happened after that in 70 AD. The sign of impending doom. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. You didn't listen, you didn't listen, you didn't listen. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The tongues were saying that God's not going to work through just one nation any longer. God's going to build His church through the whole world. So tongues are a sign of God's judgment on Israel. But they're also a sign of God's blessing to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 2 marked the beginning of this transition. Jews could still come, we know, because 3,000 Jews got saved on the day of Pentecost. Amen! But the good news was going to go around the world to all people. The sign was a message of transition from Jew to Gentile, a sign of blessing to those who received the Word of God, and a sign of judgment to those who rejected it. Again, thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. The plain sense fits the immediate and biblical context. 1 Corinthians 14:3 speaks directly to prophecy being for believers. Of course, tongues interpreted is prophecy, and so that has a positive impact as well. You see, but what is he saying here? Because you're already confused. What? If tongues were assigned to unbelievers, why would an unbeliever coming into assembly think they were mad? He says, if everybody's speaking in tongues, he just said tongues assigned to unbelievers. He said, if unbelievers come in, they'll all think you're crazy. Why is that? Oh, the text is messed up. Really? No. is because the way they were doing tongues is everybody was doing it at the same time with no interpretation. Wouldn't make any sense in the chaotic way they were doing it. Everyone all at once and no interpretation. Prophecy, however, had the ability to be understood, convict the unbeliever of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if someone was giving tongues and someone was interpreting that, it was prophecy, and the person would go, "Whoa, what did I just walk into?" Not, "Oh my goodness, what did I just walk into?" Right? Paul spoke in tongues more than them all because he's out on the mission field. He says, "In the church, I want to speak with an understanding. And if in private, if in public, it has to be interpreted to be worth anything," right? That's what he says. Why would that be any different in private? Are you saying God's message isn't the important point? Oh, you're edifying yourself. That's exactly what he's talking against in chapters 12 through 14. You see, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. Why is he taking all the way to Corinthians to explain that? Because it was still going on. Ephesus hadn't even happened. It hadn't even gotten to the point where Jerusalem was destroyed, but it was. Amen? It's true. But the point has been made. Salvation has gone from being a Jewish possession and has come to all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh, now we're going to get the happy stuff. Okay, turn your gears. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "We've all been made, baptized by one Spirit into one body, and all been made to drink of one Spirit." This baptized into one body and all were made to drink of one Spirit is not about some post-conversion experience. Every person who has Christ shares in the promise of Pentecost. They're saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And they have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. But people say, "Well, no, I know they got the Holy Spirit, but it's about power. About speaking in tongues." It isn't simply about people receiving power. The disciples receive power. It's about souls being saved. The disciples receive power, yes, but in order that 3,000 people would come to Christ. And then 5,000. Then on and on and on it goes. The outermost part of the earth, Ephesus, in chapter 19, that's Turkey. That's 25 years later. You say, "Well, I've got the power." If you've received the power, let me see the evidence of an outward focus. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. Because they're talking about this, here we are, 20 years later. Peter's already went to Gentiles, you know, in Acts chapter 10 and all that. Paul's seeing miracles. Things are going on. And they start saying, "Well, you know, you still got to be like a Jew." They go, "Oh, wait a minute. Let's settle this question once and for all. We're going to have the Jerusalem Council." And James, who is Jesus' brother, the one that wrote the book of James, is head of the Jerusalem Council. And Peter talks and Paul talks. And then he makes a statement. And what does he do? Again, the Council of Jerusalem was nearly 20 years after Acts 2. In verse 7 through 11, Peter gave his confirmation of the Acts 10 experience. Let's look at that. Amen. Anybody okay here? All right. Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of gospel and believe." Acts chapter 10. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us." And he saw the Holy Spirit. He saw the tongues. Why? To prove that. Has the proof been made? Gentiles say, "Yes." "And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now who are you to put God to the test by placing the yoke of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will all be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Now look at verse 16 through 18, because Paul talks about all these great things. Verse 13, "After they finished speaking, James replied, 'Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," that's Peter, "has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written," where? Amos 9, 11, and 12. "After this, I will return and rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from old." Amen. James, the one who wrote the epistle, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, applies the prophecy of Amos 9, 11, and 12 to the situation. We must not miss the point of Pentecost. Pentecost was about an outward focus, not an inward focus. Pentecost is cause for celebration, not because of tongues, but because the day the gospel exploded. It's a reason for the missionary work that continues today. The great cloud of witnesses is still going strong and getting bigger every day. The confirmation of the truth that the gospel is for all people is done as far as tongues is concerned. However, the spread of the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue, the truth that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the glorious promise of Pentecost continues. The question about these other people groups was, are they actually being saved? The answer was yes. Now we know the answer, and we see the answer, not through tongues, but through lives. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, because again, verse 12, what do these things mean? Verse 21, all that call upon the name of the Lord be saved. But he describes about who this all will be in verses 14 through 18. Are you with me? Amen. He says, but Peter, standing with the 11, you see, this was an important thing. They wondered too. Is this supposed to be going on and on and on? What's going on here? What's the big point? What's the issue? He said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which is uttered through the prophet Joel, which is what we read this morning, Joel 2, 28 through 32. In the last days, now watch this when I show this to you. Watch this. I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Old men dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. When it's talking about male and female servants, it's talking about slaves. Again, he refers back to Joel and shows that not only are all people groups potentially included, but all gender, age, and social status are as well. It says, and in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Not every single person, obviously, right? Not everybody's saved. But all gender, age, and social status are included. We know that. Why? Because he goes on. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. When they were prophesying, what were they doing? Telling forth the mighty works of God? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. What will they do? They'll talk about Jesus. Your young men shall see visions. We have a young man in this church. He sees a vision. He wants to go to a foreign country, take his family with him, and he wants to do things for God. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. They'll talk about Jesus. Your young men shall see visions. They'll do things for Jesus. And your old men shall dream dreams. They'll think about Jesus. They're hanging on. Got nothing left. Applies to old women too, but they still see the end. Their eyes is on the prize. And then it says, even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. They'll preach the truth of Jesus, the mighty works of God. If God saved me, he can save anybody. So he takes these people that the rest of society said, slave, down, nothing, you'll never be anything. And he can save them and they will prophesy. They'll say, I don't care what the rest of the world says. I've got something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, and death can't stop. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. That's right. Where else do we see that? Paul teaches it again. He teaches the result of it again. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm making good time here. We're good. Amen. Yeah. Woo! It's Pentecost. I love Pentecost. I am a Pentecostal. Boy, the people on Sermon on here are getting nervous. And all the people that are Pentecostal that have been listening here are going, oh man, come on. It's like you took my play toy away from me. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. And you'll notice all the categories are there. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves of much wine, to teach what's good. And so train the young women. There they are. Love the husbands and children. There they are. To be self-controlled, pure, working hard at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. Don't choke on the hors d'oeuvres, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. He keeps saying that, doesn't he? Show younger self, yourself to be respected. All moral good works, teaching, showing dignity, sound speech can't be condemned. Opponent may be put to shame. Now look at verse 9. Slaves, even upon my men and female servants, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, yet they're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God and the Savior. What's that doctrine? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The different genders, ages, classes, roles, they're all saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what we see in this local church. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Children coming to Jesus. It's like those at the summer camp. Your young men shall see visions. If young men planning a work for Jesus, like our friend in seminary preparing to be a chaplain, or the young family desiring to be sent to the mission field. Your old men shall dream dreams. Like our old men hanging on to their hope in Jesus, like those at the nursing home. Even on my male and female servants, I'll pour out my spirit. People in bondage being set free by Jesus, like those from the hold and the shelter. That's the power of Pentecost. Children coming to Jesus. Young men planning a work for Jesus. Old men hanging on to their hope in Jesus. People in bondage being set free by Jesus. And people say, oh, yeah, that's cute. But, you know, you're taking the visions and prophecy. Come on. You're denying the supernatural. Oh, am I? You might say I'm dismissing the supernatural, but not so. I know that God still does supernatural things because salvation is supernatural. And changed lives are supernatural. It takes the supernatural power of God to deliver people in this day of darkness. I agree. Amen. I've seen unexplainable healings that had to be God. I've seen people delivered from demons. I've seen impossible things. But nothing's greater than a person being born again, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's the promise of Pentecost. I've seen the power of God. It's the power of God that takes a lazy, lying, loser of a man and turns him into a soldier for Christ. It's the power of God that takes a beaten down, abused woman that everybody casts out and ignores and makes her precious jewel shines with love for and from Jesus. Yeah, I'm pointing to people. People with sermon audio don't know that. But it's testimony to the power, the promise of Pentecost. Don't tell me we haven't seen the power of God in this assembly. The power of God is the reason a young family wants to spend their lives in service to the Lord. It's the power of God when an old person who can't walk and can hardly talk still wants to hear the word preached and to hear people sing. It's the power of God that makes a man leave his sin and selfishness and lay down his life for the sake of the gospel. Pentecost was about an outward focus, not an inward focus. And the proof of the promise of Pentecost remains as an outward focus, not an inward focus. You see, the evidence for the truth of the promise of Pentecost is all around us. There was evidence, and there is evidence. You are the evidence of Pentecost. The evidence is not that you speak with tongues. The evidence is that your tongue speaks about Jesus and you want to serve and tell people about Jesus. That's what they were doing, declaring the mighty works of God. How about you? Why do we do these ministries? For the children, for the elderly, for the homeless, for the mission field, and all the other kinds of ministry. It's because the promise of Pentecost continues. Not that we would speak in tongues, but that God will gather people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The ministry, the missions, the meaning of Pentecost means we all have a part. The wall's been broken down. Here there's neither Jew, Gentile, man, woman, slave, free, but all are one in Christ Jesus. The only real wall between God and man is sin. But in Christ, the final wall is broken down. We sang about it this morning. The veil's been rent. Salvation is for anyone. God in Christ has broken down all the racial, gender, age, and social barriers. Colossians 3:11 says it this way. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What started at Pentecost hasn't stopped. The spread of the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue, to every gender, age, and social status, the power to give you something that money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, and death can't stop. The glorious promise of Pentecost continues. The truth that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't miss the point of Pentecost. Spread the word. Father, we believe that on that day, 30 AD, 33 AD, that's not the point. The point is the Holy Spirit was poured out. And those disciples became witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And it spread. And we saw the sign, that blessing, that judgment, that mark. Now we know it. We believe it. We have faith. We hear your word. We hear your voice. We know everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Make it so. Make Pentecost real to us every day in our mission, whether we're at the homeless shelter, whether we're watching someone else's child, whether we're at the summer camp, whether we're at the nursing home, talking to young, old, all are candidates for salvation. All are equal at the foot of the cross because all are in equal need of the cross and all can freely come to the waters and receive life. Thank you, Lord, for Pentecost. In Jesus' name, amen.